and in a very serious manner, because we understand, you know, if you're a believer, you go to church often, you understand that there is a heaviness, there's a weightiness to this entire process, so that it's going to become something else, maybe a little bit darker otherwise, so it gets really serious, right? But the joy of children, the pure abandon of just watching kids put on the Christmas story, like, the children are sharing in something that the angels were experiencing, the angels were excited about when they announced the coming of this newborn king. Pure, absolute, unfiltered joy. And just like kids. You know, the interesting thing about children is that they have a trusted, unfailing love. Now, we as adults, we grow and we get older and we experience much of the world. And that trust kind of gets messed with, gets contaminated. And we have to find reasons to trust again. But children just trust because they believe that those who are with them, those adults that are there to protect them, are going to do that work. And that's why it grieves us as adults when children begin to fear and that trust of unfailing love is missing or it's robbed of them. It disturbs us because it doesn't seem natural. They should have that trust of unfailing love. They should have that unfiltered joy. But God did something so amazing. He crossed the chasm of our distrust and unfailing love and showed us unfailing love again. And so that unbridled joy can be ours. But anyway, we got a bit to talk about, and we had some great fun and had a lot of our Sunday morning kind of eating up. So I'll make sure it's nice and quick and get you guys to switch away as fast as I can. But let's just take a time to pray, and we'll enter into this together. Heavenly Father, you're delighted with your people. You're delighted with your people. You went against the odds on our behalf, and we were at odds with you, but you brought us into peace with you, into joy, into your deep affection through what you did through Jesus on the cross. And so, Lord, I just pray that that same joy and that same peace would come to us, Lord, as much as we know with our minds that we'd experience in our hearts as well. I just pray this right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're just, we're on a journey. The journey to Christmas. Last Sunday we talked about the star of Bethlehem that brought the wise men to Jesus. And the wise men were seeking after this prophecy of this new king that's going to be born. And he was prophesied, and they were seeking after him, and the star was what brought them to Jesus. But our second Sunday of Advent, we're talking about another sign or another example of something that brought people to Jesus. And it was angels. Now, the angels had an announcement to make. They had a large, grand announcement. And we're going to just read a little bit about that from Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And it reads like this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, we're looking at the book of Luke. So the book of Luke is in the second half of the Bible, called the New Testament. And Luke was a guy who wanted to write an account of the life of Jesus. And what he did is that he wanted to write an account that would be able to convince those who were of a Jewish faith or who were Jewish Christians or had a Jewish background of the reality of the Messiah, that the Messiah had come, that the Messiah that they were waiting for, that had been prophesied, had actually come. Now, this is related, this is an important fact that the angels were mentioned in this account. Because angels, in the Old Testament now, which is the second half of the Bible, the first half, I should say, angels in the Old Testament, when they showed up, they brought usually an announcement of either God's salvation or victory in war. That was more often than not that when they showed up, they bring this message. And so anybody who was of the Jewish faith or of a Jewish ancestry, when reading this, if they had any conflicts with who, you know, Jesus was, they would be able to relate back to the religious reference that they previously had, which was the Tanakh, which is the majority of what we consider now the Old Testament. And so they would refer back to that if they had seen anything or known anything about angels. And angels, generally in that context, would announce salvation. So they would have to be able to come to this conclusion that, yes, this person who has been prophesied, they're not just for some kind of temporary or simplified or one specific solution to being saved. This person that's been prophesied is someone greater than that. They have a large and important meaning, and they would be able to relate to that from their previous knowledge of angels. Now, let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And so we get that declaration of glory to God in the highest. But the second part of that is what I really want to focus on today. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor dwells. Now, this is a verse that we hear often at Christmas time, right? We often hear this. This is the declaration of peace on earth. Now, we have to be honest, okay? The angels made this announcement, but we have to be honest with ourselves. Christmas time is not always peaceful. You know, sometimes Christmas time can be a rush kind of occasion. You know, you get up early, you have your big turkey dinner, right? You decide that you want to go to Best Buy in the morning to get, that Blu-ray that's at the Boxing Day sale, right? But you're like, you know, we're going to stay up all night anyway because family's here. So you stay up all night, you sleep 4 hours, you get up, you go to Best Buy, you get in line. When you get in at 5 a.m., they don't even have the Blu-ray player that you wanted. You get in there, and you're like, oh, that's too bad. So you go to another Best Buy to see if they have another Blu-ray player that you wanted. They don't have the same model. You go to another Best Buy, they don't have the same model. And you're like, you know what, forget this. I'm not going to get the Blu-ray player. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just wait until they have another Blu-ray player. You go back in February, the same Blu-ray player that you were interested in is now on sale the same price that it was on Boxing Day. And so you realize you spent your whole Christmas running around trying to find this Blu-ray player. Okay? Now you laugh because, well, you kind of know this. You've been there. Sometimes Christmas can just be a kind of bit of a runaround. It's not very peaceful. Another truth about Christmas as well is that sometimes Christmas time for us as families isn't actually peaceful. Some of us have family conflicts going on. There's three different kinds of family conflicts that you usually have going on around Christmas time. One family conflict is the family conflict that's actually happening. So everybody knows about it, and it's really frustrating. The second family conflict that's going on at Christmas time is a family conflict that everyone's ignoring. You know what I'm talking about? It's like under the surface, and everyone's kind of ignoring it. It's not there, but it's just as bad as a conflict that is actually happening, right? And then there's the third conflict that is about to happen, right? Because so-and-so is going to see so-and-so, and they haven't seen each other for a long time, and then you know, like, there's going to be fireworks, right? Sometimes Christmas time is not very peaceful. I had an experience of that growing up. One side of my family we kind of got along with, and the other side of the family we really didn't. Every time we went over to the one side of the family we didn't get along with, that unease was there, that lack of peace. There's something very incomplete about how we got together. And we kind of did it for a while as kids, you know, like our parents, you know, just kind of trying to smooth things over because it's Christmas time, and so you try to do that for the kids. And we did it for a couple of years until after a while my parents kind of gave up on trying to make it work with the other side of the family. And we just stopped communicating with them. Now, as I'm a little bit older, you know, I realize I can trace my steps a bit. You know, try to make mends where mends could be made. But truth be told, the damage has been done. But Christmas time sometimes is not peaceful. So what's this big news that these angels are talking about? Well, if we translate the word peace in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, if we translate that word, it was written in ancient Greek at first, but translated in Hebrew is translated in the word shalom. Has anyone ever heard that term before? So in modern Hebrew, in relating, often shalom would be a greeting. So it's a way of saying peace be with you. Now shalom is like a piñata. It's like a piñata in the sense that when you hit it and you open it up, there's more to it than is actually, you know, just that one word. And we're so accustomed with that one word of peace being a very singular meaning, meaning, you know, the absence of trouble. But shalom is very broad. And this word shalom has many different meanings. But one of its, two of its most specific meanings I want to focus on are completeness and wholeness. Shalom means completeness or wholeness. So not necessarily the absence of trouble, as we're accustomed to saying, but it means completeness and wholeness. It's a broader term. It has deep emotional intent. And now we know this to be true. We know this to be true that in our lives we can experience peace, but we don't necessarily see the absence of trouble. Even though Jesus says this in John chapter 16, verse 33, you know, he tells his disciples this, I've told you these things that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So not necessarily the removal of trouble, but Jesus is declaring that, listen, you can have peace because I've overcome this world. Now, another thing that I want to say very quickly about this word shalom, is that in modern Hebrew, shalom is actually, it's actually the root word for the verb shulam. Now, shulam means to pay for, and it also has another, and also in shalom is also another root word for the verb shalem, which means to be fully paid. So there's this link between shalom, peace, and completeness, and having things kind of fully paid. And it's so interesting that that verb is how they're using to discuss how that verb is actually linked to the root word of peace and being complete. Basically saying that there's nothing owing. That this peace, that this completeness means that there's nothing, there's no lack involved. You don't have to make up for anything. Now, let me tell you a humbling story. I was part of this bank for a long time. I won't say which bank it is, because I don't want to show any preference to anything. But I was part of this bank as a young time, a long time since I was a child, because I got a paper route. And my mom signed me up for this bank. And I've been with this bank since I was like, I don't know, like seven or something like that. And, you know, I'd do my paper route, and I'd get my money, and then I'd put it away. And, you know, I was so proud of myself because I did that for so long. And then, you know, years went by, I got a little bit older, my legs got long, and my voice got deep, and this bank sent me this card in the mail, this lovely card, and the card was basically saying, well, thanks for being with us for such a long time, we want to give you a student credit card. Now, here's the thing, okay, I told you, this is a humbling story. I didn't really understand what this card was about. And I think I just asked my mom in passing, like, Mom, I got this card in the mail, and they want me to have this card, and I think it has to do something with money. And my mom's like, oh, yeah, it's a credit card. So what you do with it is that you just buy things with this credit card. Now, hold on. I told you, humbling story. Hold on a second. Now, I'm going to give my mom some credit, because my mom probably said a little bit more than that, but that's all I heard. That is all that I heard. You buy things with this card. So what did I do with the card? I went to Best Buy. And I didn't get the Blu-ray player. But anyway, so I get this card, and I'm like, man, I got to spend money with this thing. So I go out and I start buying stuff, right? And, you know, you go to the machine, and you do your thing, and it's like, wow, it's like, I just bought whatever I wanted, and, you know, no insufficient funds. I certainly didn't have any money in my bank account. This is like a card just with free money. Until I got another letter from the bank. Now, this letter was even better, sarcastically. This letter was telling me that I needed to pay back what I had purchased. And I was like, I don't get that. That doesn't make any sense. So I told my mom, I'm like, Mom, they want me to, like, give money back. She's like, yeah, that's what you do with a credit card. You have to pay back what you purchase. I just thought it was the most ridiculous thing. How dare they? How dare they? This bank willfully put me in hostility with them. Willfully put me in hostility with them. I was in odds with this bank now. And it's interesting, because now I was owing them, and my relationship with them was incomplete. And you know what I mean. It's incomplete. The money that I spent was theirs, and I needed to give it back. And so there was a lack of peace in our relationship. Now this speaks a little bit, this verb, shalem, it speaks a little bit to what we have in Jesus Christ, a completeness. You know, Christians, we like to use economic terms to talk about the gospel a lot, so I'm just going to go to town on it, all right? Adam, first human being, he's created, he had a contract with God, a covenant, a relationship. There was terms to how they were supposed to behave. God gave Adam a choice. He gave him the ability to choose. Adam said, you know what, I'm going to choose to be at odds with you. And he chose to sin and to rebel against God. Now, Adam, being, you know, our ancestor, now we're descendants of Adam, we have inherited Adam's debt. We have inherited it. But God does one better. God sees that inherited debt, and through the person of Jesus Christ, God comes and says, you know what? I am going to replace your debt with righteousness. I'm going to do an exchange. And I'm going to take the debt upon myself. Now, the debt was sin. And the only price to be paid was Jesus Christ. The only price that could be paid would have been by the blood of another human being. And it could have only been through Jesus, because he was 100% God, 100% man. Only meaning that he was the only person who was capable of sinning and yet never sinned. And so he was the only person eligible to take that penalty for us. And so Jesus did that on the cross to erase the odds, the hostility that was between us and God. You know, the Bible puts it really, really frankly, and I love this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. From an angel's declaration, from an angel's announcement, there's been a boy born, and he's in a manger, to a life lived without sin, to a death on a cross, and then a resurrection that conquered sin and allowed us to be risen with him in righteousness. So now, on behalf of that, our debt is totally erased. And not only is our debt totally erased, now we have a gold members card because we're fully made righteous in him. So when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin any longer, but he sees his children that he loves, and so that hostility has been removed. And that's an amazing thing. That's a freeing, absolutely peaceful kind of idea. God made peace with humanity. He made peace with us. Now, the thing is that it doesn't just stop there with peace. I mean, peace on earth, I mean, we could declare that and say, okay, well, if there's peace on earth, what the angel said, well, why isn't it true? I mean, there's still, you know, conflicts all over the world, whether it's in Iraq or Ukraine or in Palestine, right? There's conflicts going on all around us. Where is this peace that was promised? But this announcement that the angels made was not just an announcement. It was an invitation. If we look at the rest of Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And peace on earth to those whom God has had favor. You look at that. God has now, through Jesus Christ, opened the doors as an invitation to us to be in favor. God's favor is poured out on us through Jesus Christ. And so that peace is alive and well. That peace actually is something that we need to step into. And so I have a little story about that. Because I know it doesn't just stop here. It can't just stop here with the announcement. It has to be more than that. How does it go from being something that we've heard to something that we live out or something that, you know, the world experiences? Now, I was working at this one workplace when I left high school. And I was working at this workplace for about 2 or 3 years. And there's this one coworker that I really, really, really didn't like. And man, and I'll be honest too, this coworker didn't like me very much either. And for whatever reason, whenever that person worked, there was just like an air of disrest. And you know people like that, you know, who just kind of like, they make the whole thing kind of uncomfortable. And I had to go to work, and this person sometimes was kind of cantankerous. They weren't very nice. Sometimes they were hard to deal with. They were either nitpicky or whatever. And myself and some other coworkers were really upset about it, and we just kind of had to endure the person for a while. But then something miraculous happened. This person went on maternity leave. And we were all like, yeah, they're gone. Now we get our workplace back. We can be at peace. Finally, we can work in peace. We just had a great old time. But then we got word, you know, after, I think it was about a year maybe, the individual came saying, well, there was word that the individual was going to come back. And all of our peace was gone. We were just totally shattered. And, you know, I remember this to myself, thinking about this to myself too, that, man, I just thought to myself, I don't want to work here anymore if this person's going to come back. Like, I already have enough to think about with, you know, trying to go to school and everything else, right? Like, I don't want to have to deal with this person. I even prayed about it. Can you believe that? I prayed about it. That's how distressed I was. I was like, I can't stand this. So I asked Jesus, like, Jesus, please help me to make through this person coming back or make this person disappear. One or the other. And it wasn't an audible voice. It would sound really spiritual if it was an audible voice, but it wasn't. But it was something that I knew wasn't my thought. And I was praying, and I really felt like the Holy Spirit just said to me, well, Jesus died for so-and-so too. And you're like, duh, Robin. Right? But in that moment, that revelation was like, oh, of course. Of course Jesus died for that person. Right, of course Jesus wants to be at peace with this person, even if they haven't accepted it. The fact of the cross is that it's happened. The debt has been fully removed, so this person is now being invited into this exact same peace that I'm in. The exact same sacrifice that has given me peace with God in this moment, this opportunity to be righteous and to be loved by God, It's been purchased for this person too. And so what did I do? I quit. No, I didn't quit. I'm just joking. What I did is I said, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to go back and stick this out. I'm going to stick this out because I realized something changed in my heart. And when I greeted the person for the first time when they were back, it was a little tense at first, but then I just realized, you know what? I'm going to love them not with my own affections for them or because of the circumstances or because they make things the way that I want it to be. I'm just going to love them because I know that God loves them. And that's it. I'm just going to act out of that. And a strange thing happened. Over time, the more and more I started behaving on that notion, behaving on that idea, and letting the gospel of peace be a part of my life in that situation, something began to change. Now, there was about a couple months in where I was just kind of doing my business at my job, and someone's like, hey, someone said a good word about you to one of the managers. And I was like, really? I was like, who is that? And I'm like, I could use that right now, right? And they're like, oh, it's so-and-so. And guess who so-and-so was? Now, it's not to say a good word about myself. I'm not going to say that to say that, well, I did something excellent, because I didn't do something excellent. God had done something amazing through me by the fact of bringing myself into peace with Him. Now, the peace of God that I had, the peace of God that I was able to share, what had actually happened in my life was able to change the outcomes that I was living in. So now, not only was I at peace with God, and that was just enough, it was like, no, the peace of God that I've experienced is now changing everything around me. It's actually affecting not only my workplace, which I'm now kind of, you know, in a better spot with, but now it's going to start to affect my home life, because obviously if my workplace is a little bit easier to be at, then my home life will be a little bit easier too. And so this peace of God is contagious. It's doing something. It's changing things. It's not the absence of trouble. Matter of fact, trouble is what brought us into this place in the first place, right? But peace is actually making a change and doing a good work. And this is the message. This is the message of the redeemed. And this is the message of the angels. It's not necessarily just an announcement to say that, okay, well, this is one specific fact, one specific time, this is going to happen, and then it's over. No, this peace of God that's been announced is something that we've been invited into. And it's something that is ongoing, and it's something that's changing things. Now that we're at peace with God, we can be at peace with those in our workplaces. We can be at peace with those in our families. We can let go of having our circumstances fit the way we wanted them to fit, and we can allow the peace of God to affect as God would desire. Now, you're thinking, okay, well, so what? Thanks for the good word. We're really hungry. How can we move on from here? And I'm just going to say just really three quick points before we just move on. Now, how do we enter into this place of peace? How do we do this? First and foremost, obviously, we have to accept that God's favor is on us. We have to accept what Jesus Christ has done. We have to accept this favor. So no longer are we odds with God. We've been declared righteous in His eyes through Jesus Christ. And we accept that favor, then we can allow that peace that has been made between us and Him to affect everything in and around us. So that's the first step. That's the first things we do. We accept that. We accept that what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Second thing we do is that we're just playing with God about our pain. We're playing with God about what we're about. Now, I really appreciate this verse. And usually if we talk about the peace of God, we usually come back to this point. But this verse says, be anxious for nothing, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I love how this verse says, be anxious for nothing. So you can consider any type of worry, any type of situation, any type of conflict. It says be anxious about nothing. but in everything through prayer. Everything by prayer and supplication. Now, supplication in other translations means petition. So we can even imagine this now for us as believers. It's not just a prayer like, well, maybe we'll just kind of ask God for something. No, it's petition, like actually strongly advocate, like strongly ask. We can go boldly to the throne of God to receive grace, to receive mercy and grace. We can do that. And so in having this favor, we can make our request known, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's the way that we can plug in and let that message, that announcement of the angels about peace, be something that isn't just an announcement, but something that invades our lives. We can give God the things that we're struggling with. And the third and the last thing is to accept the Spirit within. Now, Galatians 5, chapter 22, is the passage about the fruits of the Spirit. Now, when we come to a place where we accept the favor of God, we accept what Jesus Christ has done, the Spirit of God abides within us, and the Spirit of God has many fruits. Love, joy, and what's the other one? Peace. Now, the Spirit of God is within. And so we might be stepping out of this situation. We might be leaving the church today and going into family Christmases or family scenarios that are lacking peace. We might be going into workplaces that are uncomfortable and dissatisfying. We might be entering into all kinds of world or life situations that need peace. But we have to understand that the Spirit of God that's within, one of the fruits of that Spirit is actually peace. And so we're not going in there having to create anything. But if we take the time to stop and to acknowledge the God of peace, who has made peace with us, we can find that wellspring of life within. The Spirit of God can enable us to approach these situations with peace. So what I want to do right now is I just want to invite the worship band back up real quick. And I just want to say that if you're here today and maybe some of this is generally new, or maybe your understanding of angels was simply, you know, ornaments or otherwise. If you're here today and this message, it means something more than just a retelling of the Christmas story, then what I want to do is I want to invite you to, if you're here and you want to talk to somebody about it, myself, you can come to the front and maybe you just want to take a seat here and you can maybe just talk with either myself or Jeremy or one of our elders could come up and just have a word with you. But the angel's announcement wasn't just an announcement for the sake of it. It's announcing something new, a new way of life, a new opportunity for us to see peace. Not the absence of trouble, but peace and completeness in our own lives and the lives that we affect. And so I just wanted to say a word of prayer and then the band will lead us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your message of peace. And we are so blessed to know you in a new and deep, emotional way. And Lord, I just pray that for every heart that's here, and whether there's peace or not in their hearts, Lord, that your peace would, and that your affection and your love would be so real to them. I pray that today, that as we are venturing on, we're going through the Advent experience together, that, Lord, you would just begin to open our eyes Sunday by Sunday as we approach Christmas, to how you've gone past the odds for us to invite us into your affections. Let's pray this right now in Jesus' name. Amen.